Well, good morning, church. Happy New Year. What a great way to start the beginning of the year off, the first Sunday, the first day to gather as God's people to worship and to study God's Word. I'm curious here. I asked first service, how many of you celebrated the New Year from the comfort of your warm bed? At like, I don't know, 9, you celebrated on East Coast time last night. So 9 o'clock, yeah? Have you? It's interesting to see because I think about 95% of first service was like in bed before 9 or before 10. But you're here if you were one of those ones that were up till 2 in the morning rejoicing in the new year. Hey, you're here. God bless you. Glad you're here. We are going to, in this first Sunday of the new year, we're going to open up our Bibles, and we're going to find 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will be back in the life of David next week, but I know with New Year's Eve, there's some of our brothers and sisters that were partying at, you know, 2, 3, rejoicing in the Lord in the new year, and maybe they didn't hear their alarm to come to church this morning, and so no church member left behind in the life of David. We'll be back in it next week. But that this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and our focus will be verses 1 and 2, but I'll give the little, I guess, preacher warning while we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. You need to keep 2 Timothy close, because we're going to look at several other verses in our time. So it's one of those mornings where I'm going to read a section, we're going to work through a couple of verses, but we're going to reference other areas in the letter, and it's a great way to kind of start the new year off here. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. So church, if you have your Bible open and you're ready on this new year to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and the start of this new year, 2023. And we as your people want to just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness displayed throughout the history of humanity. Father, thank you that we can look at your word and we can go back to the start of creation. That in the beginning, you, God, created the heavens and the earth and all that was in it, and that it was good. And that in your faithfulness, you created man, and from man, woman, and you placed man and woman in the garden, Adam and Eve. And Father, you're faithful to walk with them and commune with them. And then, Lord, even when humanity turned their back and rebelled against you, God, you were still faithful. For even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. That you faithfully clothed Adam and Eve, that you, Lord, faithfully gave your promise to bring through the seed of a woman one who would crush the serpent's head. And Lord, through the history of time, you brought forth your son Jesus, whom we celebrated, the son that was given, the child that was born, when your faithfulness gave his life as a ransom for many. Thank you, Lord, that you faithfully are working through your church for thousands of years now because you're just a faithful God. And so, Lord, help us to continue on as your people into this new year. Help us to continue on strong in you as men and women that want to serve you, live for you, and know you. And so stir our hearts with your truth. Father, as your word is proclaimed, I ask, God, that you would draw men and women unto yourself, that you would accomplish what you see fit through the declaration of your word. And Lord, may you be glorified and our love for Jesus increased. In Jesus' name, and everybody said. When we hear of New Year, New Year's resolution isn't far behind. Right? We think it's a new year, and what seems to be paired with it is resolutions. And we know those resolutions, right? I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat healthy. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to get organized. I'm going to save more money, right? This idea of with the new year comes new resolutions, but that's not what this morning is going to be about. The reality is that New Year's resolutions are really best defined as in one ear and out the other. That's what New Year's resolution often means. It's pretty clear that around February 1st, 68% of people abandoned their New Year's resolution. So while in one sense a new year for some of us has resolutions and goals, there's another aspect to the new year that isn't spoken of often, a response, a moment that many of us have with each new year, and that is a time of reflection. While there can be the resolutions, I'm going to do this, I'm going to turn things around, there are those moments with a new year where we pause and we reflect on the past and contemplate the future. It comes in different forms, in different ways. I mean, think about it. You may remember when you were a young child or you were around some young children. They haven't quite gotten the reflection part yet. You know, you're looking at your young child last night and they're already planning next Christmas. And you're reflecting on, I got to take all this stuff down and put it back in the boxes and I don't know how that tree's going to go in that box. And they're planning next Christmas. They already talked on the way to church. Next New Year's Eve, can we do? And you're like, can we just get through church, please? Then you come to another area of life, that middle age point, where the reflection is a little different. The new year, you reflect and you remember all that the last year had brought, and you think to yourself, wow, time is flying. You remember when you were a little kid hearing adults say, time goes by so quick, but this new year, you're realizing they were telling the truth. The time of reflection, you remember, man, that's one less year with the little kids at home. That's one less Christmas. There's this reality that things are changing, that things aren't what they once were, and that life is slipping by. Then there's another aspect in the reflection that comes in those latter years, maybe those senior moments. There's that real question of reflection that comes on a new year that's a sobering question. It's the question of, is this my last year? That reality in the new year of reflection to realize, boy, I have more years behind me than new years ahead of me. It's the grandparent that looks in this new year and reflects about life and looks at their grandchildren and goes, man, I don't know how they're going to make it. Things have changed so much in my lifetime. Things are so different than they were when I was their age. How are they going to make it? Things are changing so quickly. And you, in those time of reflection, are reminded of how quickly things changed. Because it was just a month ago, you were getting into storage to pull out the Christmas tree, and you found that box of VHS cassettes. And you're like, boy, things have changed. There can be resolutions in a new year, but there is the unspoken moments of reflection that hit all of us. And we've come to a very important lesson, or letter this morning, rather, of a man who is at a moment in life of great reflection in contemplation. If you look at it there, you see that it's 2 Timothy. The author is somebody who's very familiar to someone who has attended church or is familiar with the New Testament. The author is the Apostle Paul, but this is a different letter than all of his other letters. We know of Paul as the hero and trailblazer of the faith. Paul is a man who at this point will end up writing like two-thirds of the New Testament. So it's like if you ever have a Bible quiz, like New Testament, book of the Bible, who wrote it, and Paul is one of the options, you're pretty safe in going, I'm just going to throw Paul out there. I'm not sure, but he wrote a lot of it. But this letter's different than all the other ones. Paul, at this moment, is in a place of reflection. He's in prison, but this is a different prison than you read about in many of his letters. It's not house arrest. It's not just confinement with a few liberties. This prison in 2 Timothy is best described as a dungeon or a pit with a hole in the roof that he's been thrown in because he's on death row. Paul is here with a little bit of parchment, a little bit of ink left, and his pen with days left in his life, passing the nights shivering to stay warm, and as he reflects on all that is behind him and looks forward to what is ahead to him, he chooses to write one last letter in this reflection, and it comes to a young man by the name of Timothy. You get a sense that Paul is really aware that he's going to die. He's really aware that this is it, that he's having this moment of reflection in this time. If you wanted to, you could look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, and in verse 6 and 8 through 8, you see how Paul is aware as he reflects, like, this is it. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Do you hear him right? The cup of my life has been offered to Jesus, and it's almost completely poured out. Verse 7, things have changed from earlier writing. He's no longer fighting the fight. He has fought the good fight. He's finished the race. Paul is reflecting. He's hanging the gloves up. He's untying the shoes for the last time. And in verse 8 of chapter 4, you see his confidence. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He's not bummed that he won't travel anymore. He's not upset that he's not going to be able to preach anymore. He knows this is it. He's reflecting. And it's from this point he comes to Timothy and to you and I, and he gives this big final push to you and I. It's this. Continue on. Simple. Continue on. And from chapter 2 in verse 1 and 2, I'd like to point out to you three steps to continue on in the new year. If you've had your moments of reflection in the last maybe few days, or maybe even later on today as you look at things and process the week to come as things go back to normal, continue on in this new year, and here are your steps. First, be strong for the truth. Be strong for the truth. You're going to be called to be strong, and you'll understand as the sermon continues what the truth is, but first, be strong for the truth. Secondly, to continue on in the new year, preserve the truth. Preserve the truth. And thirdly, from Paul, in a cold, dank dungeon pit, he writes his final words to his son in the faith, Timothy, to thirdly, pass on the truth. As he reflects on everything, Paul does not use his last parchment for an autobiography, for his story, his set the record straight manuscript. He writes to somebody dear to him, to say, continue on. Look at from this reflection, you see the first, continuing in the new year, be strong for the truth. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Like, to start off in this new year, if I'm going to continue on, Paul's letting us know as he's reflecting on everything, as he's at the end, you, Calvary Chapel High Desert, continue on. But to do it, you need to be strong. Why would he say to Timothy, as he's at his end and Timothy's still moving forward, you've got to be strong. Well, look at verse 1 again. You get a little glimpse as to why Paul would say, Timothy, be strong. Do you see where it says in verse 1, you therefore? The other way of translating this is, but you, my son. In other words, the chapter break of verse 1, the therefore, the but you, my son, reminds Timothy of what Paul wrote prior. And so why is Paul saying, but you, Timothy, you, my son, be strong. You need to be strong this year because not everyone makes it. Do you see verse 1? You therefore. It draws us back to chapter 1. Not everyone makes it. Look at verse 15. He gave Timothy, and he gives you and I the reminder to be strong because not everybody makes it. And he mentions two examples. One example of a group that turns away, and one example of a man who is strong and remains. You see it there, chapter 1, verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, two men that nothing else is known in the Scripture other than they turned away. They were not strong. When it got difficult, the turning away, some single event happened in Paul's life and ministry where these men led a group of people in weakness to turn away from the truth. And so Paul says, Timothy, I want you to know you need to be strong for the truth. Why? Because not everybody makes it. Remember those two dudes in Asia? They turned away. They weren't strong. But then he gives a good example. Do you see? There's another man that's mentioned in chapter 1. In verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. If you're expecting, go for it. Do that to your child. Name him Onesiphorus. God bless him in kindergarten. Learn how to spell that. But notice what it says of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. It says in verse 17, he sought me out very zealously and found me. He's strong. Paul comes to you and I and to Timothy, and he says what? Be strong. Because not everybody's going to make it. There's those that turn away. There's those that on the first Sunday of 2023 that go, that's it, I'm getting right with the Lord. I'm taking things serious. Last night was the last night. It's all on. If you're not strong in the Lord, you won't make it. There's also those men and women in our congregation and in your life that you've seen the strength of the Lord on their behalf and they're faithful. Be strong. Look at what it is, this strength. If you go back to verse 1, you therefore, it's that reminder, not everybody's going to make it. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Go ahead and hone in on the verse where it says be strong in verse 1. That strength, now understand, it's not physical strength. It's not internal fortitude. It's a spiritual strength, the spiritual capability, the spiritual ableness. Be strong. Paul writes it in a tense in which it means continually be strong, daily be strong, be strengthened constantly with God's strength. Like every morning you wake up, I need your strength. It's not the strength to come to church on Sunday. It's the strength to live every moment of your life. But it's not your strength. It's not human strength. It's the divine strength of God that Paul reveals as a grace that is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. I've got to be strong because not everybody makes it. I need to be strong, not in my power or in my might, but with the gracious power of God in Christ, where Paul illustrates it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Timothy is this young prodigy. He's this gifted man. But Paul does not come to him and say, Paul or Timothy, you've got all the gifting. You've got everything. No, Timothy, to continue on, you need the gracious strength of Christ every moment of your life. If you've come in weak, if you've come in tired, if you've come in worn out, you can still continue on because there is the strength of God's grace in Christ Jesus for you. What does this look like? Like, what does it mean to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ? Well, there was a woman by the name of Annie Johnson Flint, who is a poem writer and hymn writer. I believe she illustrates that, be strong in the grace of the Lord, or the grace of Christ Jesus. You see, Annie Johnson Smith faced many challenges in her life. What is known of her life was that as a young child, both of her parents passed. She was orphaned and adopted. Then her adopted parents passed away, and as she got a little bit older, Annie Johnson Flint was struck with a horrific chronic disease of arthritis. Her arthritis was so bad, it left her debilitated, bedridden, life in a wheelchair, her joints so swollen and stiff, she was dependent on the care of others. If you were to even look and see and find pictures of her, you would notice that in many of the pictures, she's in a wheelchair because of her condition. She knew the pain, she knew the suffering, she knew the weakness, she knew the dependency upon others. But she, in one of her poems or one of her hymns, illustrates so well what it is to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. In her famous hymn poem, "He Giveth More Grace," Annie Johnson Flint wrote this: "He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. He sendeth more strength when the laborers increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace." The chorus goes this way: "His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Christ, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Be strong. I ought to be strong, not in my might, not in my power, but in the gracious power of God that works in me both to will and to do. I got to be strong because not everybody makes it. But I need to be strong because of the struggles of life. There's difficulties that come. If you look at Timothy, you see that he has, this young man, likely in his 30s, some of the same struggles that you and I have. Be strong, Timothy, because one of your struggles, Timothy, is you're scared. Fear is very real for Timothy. Look, if you want, at chapter 1 in verse 7. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." Timothy, be strong, because you struggle with fear. To put this in better context, Paul will write or wrote earlier to a church in Corinth, to the church there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, he writes to the church, letting him know Timothy's coming to you. And he says to him, "Hey, make sure Timothy's without fear. Like, guys, come on. You know, he's kind of out on his own here. He's a scared guy. Make sure he's not fearful." What does Paul say here? "Timothy, it's time. Be strong." One of his other struggles, you have a young guy in his 30s who's taken over the mantle for the Apostle Paul to continue on the church, and one of his struggles, just like you and I, Timothy struggled with sin and temptation. Which, look at chapter 2 and verse 22, and what does Paul write to this young man who he said, let no one despise your youth? He writes in chapter 2 and verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust." Timothy, you got to be strong because you have the struggles of humanity. And Timothy, you're entering into this position of authority. You're a young guy. Timothy, all the single ladies are going to come out of the woodwork everywhere. And it's not because of your dynamic smile alone, Timothy. It's because of your position. Flee youthful lust. Be strong. There's a reminder, not everybody's going to make it. Be strong. We have struggles as everyday people. But be strong, most importantly, because continuing on means suffering. Welcome to 2023. There's something that follows through in this last letter that is real to Paul. Remember, he writes from a dungeon. That continuing on as a follower of Jesus means suffering. Now, there's something that we miss in this. We look at suffering and we think, oh, how could God do that? Why are things bad? Things should be easy. But have you ever considered how history's heroes are birthed from adversity? Right, think about it. Think about those men and women throughout the history of the world that are heroes. They came out of difficulty. They faced hardship. They didn't run and hide. They weren't soft. They were battle-tested. And that's what we face as Christians. Paul is a hero of the faith who is at that moment. Remember, he's in the last days. He's looking back, and just like a grandparent looks at their grandchildren and says, I have no clue how they're going to make it, because you know how hard life is. You know difficulty. You know suffering. You know hurt. But as followers of Jesus, we need to be strong because that's what we face. Look at how Paul brings it out in chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Be strong. It's light and momentary. Look at chapter 2, verse 3, the verse right after our text. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Is that not the resolution for many of us? I want to be more godly this year. I want to really follow Jesus. I mean, and for some of you, that's maybe what brought you in here today, and welcome. I'm so glad you're here. That's awesome. Like, that's great. But with that resolution, look what happens. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Willing or will suffer persecution. Timothy, I'm leaving. You continue on. But you've got to be strong. Not everybody makes it. Everybody has their struggles. And there will be suffering. But this strength, I remind you one last time, is not yours. It's not found in your community. It is the gracious, powerful work of Christ in your life. God's grace is not only great enough to save you, but also to sustain you to continue on. Now, why does he say be strong? Because he's going to deliver that, the importance of that truth. You got to be strong because we're continuing on something that's thousands of years old and still vitally important. And this is where he goes, secondly, you see that we are to be strong for the truth, and then secondly, we're to preserve the truth. Look at where he goes back to Timothy in chapter 2, in verse 2. He says, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Now, I want you to see, Timothy is called to be strong. You are called to be strong. Why do you need to be strong for the truth? Because we need to preserve the truth. We need to continue on. We need to be a part of finishing what was started in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We need to preserve that truth that all have sinned, that all have fallen short of God's glory and glorious standard, but that God in his love sent his son Jesus to die for our sin on the cross in our place, rose from the dead on the third day, and gives life and forgiveness to all that believe. We have to preserve that. We need to see that to completion. There was a man who wrote about a time or an episode of Dr. Phil that changed his life. He talks about watching Dr. Phil, and Dr. Phil said this in the episode, the way to achieve inner peace is to finish all the things you have started and have never finished. So the man said he looked around the house to see all the things that he had started and hadn't finished. And so before leaving the house that morning, he says, I finished off a package of Oreos, the rest of the cheesecake, some Doritos, and a box of chocolates. And he says, you have no idea how good I feel right now. And then the rocket crashed an hour and a half later, but it's a good sugar run up. Look at what Paul comes to Timothy and says, you've got to preserve, you've got to finish what was started. Now, if you look here, you see in verse 2 that he talks about the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Timothy has been given something. Timothy has been given this truth, and he's to preserve it. That what you've heard draws us back up to chapter 1, and you get an insight as to what is it that Timothy heard that he's to keep. The sentence drives us back to chapter 1. Look at it with me at verse 13 of chapter 1. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Look at what Paul's doing. Paul is reflecting on, I'm out of here, and Paul himself has received the truth of the good news of Jesus from Christ himself, and Paul now says, Timothy, you need to preserve. I've given you a pattern of sound truth. I've given you the truth. I've given you what is right. I've given you what is correct. I've given you the pattern to follow. Timothy, the wonderful deposit that Christ has put into my life before I go, I'm now depositing it into your life. Will you keep it? The truth that is given is the good news of Jesus. And listen to how he puts it. Hold it fast. Keep it as a deposit. Keep it secure. Now, here's the interesting thing in how real this is to us in 2023 is that it's well said, the late professor and pastor Howie Hendricks says this, the world is screaming for answers, but the church is stuttering. Right? There's all of these things that the world is asking, and the church is silent because we haven't preserved the truth. Right? Think about how, because we haven't preserved the truth, how falsehood creeps in. The idea that creeps into the gathering of the church that, well, you can be good enough to be right with God. That's not biblical. That's not the truth. To think, well, God's just all about love, and so he wants to love you for who you are, and you just be you, and you discover yourself, is not truth. We're lost in sin, but God in his love sent his Son. The truth is that God can forgive you and change you. The truth is God is loving, but he is holy and righteous. The falsehood that has crept in that, well, the Bible, it's just kind of other people's stories and it's a little springboard for you to write your own story. No, the scripture is God's book about God. You hear how important it is when he says those things you've heard? Keep it. Preserve it. I remember as a young child growing up in the church, I remember there were moments where pastors would use kind of the illustration of biblical illiteracy. That's another way of looking at it. And they'd use an illustration of a survey that was taken. It was a list of questions that they asked people to show that people didn't know their Bible. And even one of the questions was like, you know, a certain percentage believed that the apostles were the wives of the disciples. And I remember as a young kid, I'm like, that's fun. That's not right. Like, I know that. And it seems so far off in the distance. But then this last Christmas season, just a few weeks ago, my daughter in junior high said, Dad, the teacher asked us a question. For Christmas, would you rather visit Bethlehem or the North Pole? And she said, I said Bethlehem, and my whole class asked, what's Bethlehem? Why would you want to go there? Hey, it's here. And what does Paul say to you and I? Continue on. You've got to be strong. You've got to preserve it. How do I preserve this? Why is this preserving important? We see it in our society. But look at what you find in chapter 3 and verse 13. There's evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We got to preserve this. Why? Because there's deceivers. There's illiteracy. So how do I do it? Well, Paul kind of gives us a glimpse into how to do it. How do I, in 2023, preserve the truth? Do you see in verse 2? In the things that you have heard. How do I preserve it? I must be listening. Like, in the new year, how do I continue on? I got to be strong. I got to be strong to what? To listen. Now, consider listening in two ways in which we listen to the truth. Preaching, the working through Scripture, and secondly, reading the Scripture. Like, how do I preserve it? Well, I need to be sitting under biblical preaching, and I need to be sitting with the Word of God opened and reading it. To neglect the Scripture, to neglect biblical preaching, is not to miss out on knowledge, it's not to miss out on facts, it's to miss out on God. The Bible is God's book about God. This is a real challenge. Think about it, like, how do I preserve this? Well, I must be listening. So I must be listening. Here could be the challenge. Be committed to faithfully attend church this year. Like, I'm serious, I push it. Be faithful to commit and to attend church. Like, faithfully. Work your schedule around church. Because this is where you come and you preserve it. You hear it. You listen to it. Pick a time and commit to regularly reading the Bible. Pick a time, pick a place, pick a book of the Bible and read it. Like, find the Scripture and read through it. Find a Bible reading plan, maybe Google one and pick one up. But by this, don't just settle with, like, I'm going to read the verse of the day or a little devotion, but work through books of the Bible that you might preserve it, hear it. Think about, Justin, you must listen. No wonder Paul said you need to be strong. It's been difficult maybe for some this morning. It's like, I'm trying to be strong, right? I was talking with one of my daughters, and she was sitting in a church service, and she was goofing off with one of her uncles, and I said, hey, girl, why, how could you do that? Why weren't you listening? And she's like, it was kind of boring, Dad. So trying to be like overly spiritual. Actually, no, I said, hon, you know what you do when you're bored? You count the lights. And she goes, Dad, there's 36 of them. Isn't that great? But do you see how be strong becomes so real there? I totally understand the responsibility of the pastor to do his best. But we also, as listeners, have an opportunity to be strong. We've got to listen. Look at what comes when you listen, like just the listening aspect, what you've heard. So think about this. If you look at verse 2, Timothy heard the consistency of Paul's message. He traveled with Paul, and so he heard the consistency. There's something that followed through Paul's message. Why? I want to be strong for the truth. I want to preserve the truth. And because he listened to Paul, Timothy knew the truth. And he knew consistently. You read this year the epistles or the writings of Paul, you're going to see the consistency. Paul talks about the sinfulness of man. Paul talks about the coming of Christ, the Savior, the promised one. Paul talks about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. There's a consistency. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. You see the consistency. Notice how verse 8 starts off. Remember, like Timothy, you've heard this before. What's he remembering? That Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Timothy, now it's yours. Hear the consistency of the cross. And what's he to do, verse 8? Remember it. We all have moments, if you realize your memory isn't what it once was. So what do we need? Constant reminders. Just a couple of days ago, Jackie and I were going out and we were returning some things. And I said, hey, when we go to this store, hon, I want to check something out at this store. And she's like, okay. And we got to the store and I said, you ready to go? And she goes, you said you wanted to check something out. And I looked at her. I forgot. I looked at her like a monkey doing a math problem. Like, she's like, remember you told me it was so bad. I'm like going, oh, you're right. We're prone to forget. If I want to preserve it, what do I need? Constant reminders. Do you see what Paul says? Timothy, you heard my message. Like, you saw the consistency of it. You saw that it was the same message at each place we went to. I didn't share one thing and a different thing at a different place. Look at this secondly. He heard the repetition of the apostles' teaching. He knew what was so important to Paul. Like, Paul, there's one thing you always talk about. You're always bringing this up. You're always sharing this story. You're always mentioning this Old Testament section. He knew what was important. He learned in that repetition. I think of Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, and it's been here 40 plus years, and I think of the faithful decades, nearly 40 of Pastor Dennis here, and I think at times as the church is getting older, like, Lord, will Calvary Chapel, the High Desert see 100 years? God, by your grace, if you don't come back, may we see 100 years, and may they look at the 100 years of Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, and say, these people just did one thing for 100 years. It was the scripture. It was the gospel. He heard the repetition. But look at this third thing about preserving it. He heard, but you see in verse 2, among many witnesses. Timothy, you heard my message, and it was accepted by the leaders. Timothy, I openly, publicly shared this with everybody and all of the pillars of the faith at this point. Paul or Peter, James, John, Barnabas, Silas, they all heard it too, and we all have the same message. We've all come to agreement with this. To preserve it means to listen. So here's some suggestions. Do your best to eliminate distractions. That may mean next Sunday when you come to service, you bring a physical copy of the Bible instead of your phone. I'm not saying for everybody, but it can be a distraction. For some, it's not. And there's no, like, next week, don't look around, who has their phone Bible app? No, you know where you're at. Take notes in 2023. That may be something new. Take notes. I think you've picked up at this point, usually there's at least 3 things to write down every sermon. Sometimes you get really crazy and there's 5 responsibilities, or 5. 5 responsibilities. Pray for me. Take notes. You might just have 3 things you write down. Get a good night's sleep the night before. You want to hear. I understand. I think of one preacher who was preaching, and he asked one of the members in his church to wake the person up next to him that fell asleep. He said, hey, you, wake him up. Man looked at the preacher and said, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. Right? Like, I get that weight. But we're in this together. We need to preserve it. We need to hear. Pray for open ears and open eyes. God, speak to me today. Lord, I read chapter 1 yesterday, and I have no clue what I read. I even listened to it on the Bible app 4 times, and I'm a little lost. But I'm going into number 2, chapter 2. Open my ears. Third and final step to continue on in the new year, Paul writes to Timothy, pass on the truth. We want to be strong. Not everybody makes it. We have our struggles. There's suffering. We need to be strong because it's hard to listen sometimes, right? We want to preserve it. We want our ears and eyes open to the Word. We want to take it in and hold it dear. We want it to be precious. It's been passed on. Do you see what we're doing today is what Paul wrote about thousands of years ago? Is this not incredible? This is a sacred gathering that's marked us for centuries. And what are we to do with this precious truth that we preserve? We pass it on. And what we do here when we open up the scripture is we go all the way back to Jesus and pass on what's been preserved. See what he says, verse 2? Commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, my gospel, I've given it to Jesus. Timothy, I'm leaving, so here it is. Will you keep it safe? I'm making a deposit. You keep it, Timothy, and then when you find other men that are faithful, deposit it in them so that centuries later at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, people will gather and know the truth and preserve the truth and pass on the truth and be strong for the truth. It's a special thing. It's kind of this idea of passing on the torch. You know, you think of the Olympic torch, they run it and they pass it on to opening ceremonies. You ever think of a relay race, right? You got the runners, and they're running the baton, and then they reach back, and what do? They pass the baton. They don't want to drop it. They want to pass it off. They want a successful handoff, and they've got to know when to let go. And Paul's here going like, I'm passing on the baton. I'm passing on the torch to you, Timothy. Preserve it. But then, Timothy, you can't run forever. Make sure you have somebody else to hand it off to. Do you see in verse 2 at the end where he says, commit it? It's the idea of depositing. I think of it in the aspect of a family heirloom. You know, you may have in your family something that's been passed on for generations. A watch, a piece of jewelry. You're like, it's definitely not money. Right, but it's something that was your grandfather's grandfather's. It may even be a piece of jewelry, a wedding ring that really has no monetary value. As a matter of fact, it's just a band that's been worn thin because it's 80, 90 years old. It didn't even originally have diamonds in it. It had rocks because it was tough then. But it's been deposited and passed on, and it's come into your possession because your mom or your dad knew you'd be faithful with it. You were trustworthy with it. And so look at what the text says. Commit it. Commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's two requirements for the person that is to receive this deposit. They're to be a faithful man. They're to be able to teach. But let's just focus on the first here. And this text causes us to ask a question: where are the faithful men? Where are the trustworthy men? Matter of fact, this became all the more real to me when I read the book by John Stott called Living Church. John Stott is a man who served the Lord into his 90s, gave his entire life to the church and to preaching, to preserving and passing on the scripture. He is an absolute gem and hero of modern day Christianity. He really is. And he writes this: now that I'm in the ninth decade of my life, his 90s, more years behind him than New Year's ahead of him, he says, I often find myself looking into the future and longing that God will raise up a generation of Timothys. Where are the faithful men? Where are those that it's passed on to? There's a couple of conversations that need to be had, or a couple of questions that need to run through. If you are in what may be considered the latter part, have you found a Timothy? Are you a faithful man? Are you a faithful woman? Are you here this morning because God has worked in you a strength by His grace that you might be found faithful? Is this maybe the year? Right now it's laid out. To continue on means I become faithful. There's something, though, that we can see. Remember, this is written to Timothy. It's 2 Timothy. Where are the faithful men? And Timothy lets us know where to find them. Let us know where they come from. And this little section speaks specifically to parents and grandparents. I don't want you, if you're maybe in middle age or you're out of the house and you're like, well, I'm not faithful. Does that mean that I can't be faithful? No, God can work that in you as you listen and as you grow. But parents and grandparents, Timothy is found faithful, is he not? Was it not deposited in him? Look at how it happened. Go to chapter 1 and look at verse 5 and 6. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first, where? In your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Where are the faithful men? They're in our homes. They're the children in our children's ministry. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 14. Where are the faithful men? Verse 14, but you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It's that kind of reminder. Preserve it, hear it. And that from childhood. Do you see that verse 15? From when? childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Dad, mom, grandma, grandpa, where are the faithful men? They're the little children in your care. How does Calvary Chapel High Desert see 100 years of just one thing? It's preserving and depositing for generations to come. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord gives us instruction to the children of Israel as he's given them their commandments and how to preserve it and how to pass it on. And he says in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, I love it. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You should deposit, preserve it, share it. And he goes on to say, you shall talk about it when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you sit to eat, when you lie down. Talk about these things. We should be depositing and passing it on. It happens in our homes. It happens in as older people within the community of believers coming along other godly and mature saints and receiving what they have preserved from the Scripture. How do we take and raise up these trustworthy men that come out of our home? I want you to consider a few things. Maybe even today as you get into the car, start that passing on. Ask them what they learned today. I'll tell you, you're going to be so shocked what you're going to learn they learned. I remember asking my little child years ago, what'd you learn in class today in Sunday school? Goldfish and Jesus. She knew goldfish were good and Jesus was better. Secondly, teach them what you learned. Right? It's kind of like that, you mean I got to really listen? Yeah, you need to be strong. When you get in the car, they say, hey, this is what Dad learned. This is what Mom learned. This is what stood out to me. Illustrate it. This is what I want us to do. This is how we apply it. Why was this so important to Paul? Why that with the last little bit of days, why with the last little bit of parchment, why with the last bit of ink, he decides in everything to focus on one person and write about one thing and say, continue on in this truth. Why? Because it's the only thing that changed Paul's life. And it's the only thing that can change your life. Why did Paul not care about how he would be remembered or his story or his side of things as he's going to be killed under the Roman emperor? Why does he focus on one thing and it's the truth? Because the good news of Jesus is the only thing that can save and change a life. Look at how this finishes. Go to chapter 1. Look at verse 10 and 12, and then we're done. And listen to this. You cannot continue on unless you have first started. The truth of Jesus is the only thing that can change your life. Paul, as you're looking at chapter 1, verse 10 and through 12, remember, Paul was one who said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul was the one that was persecuting the church. Paul was the one that was shaking his fist at God and Christ and kicking against him. Paul was the one that wanted to eradicate any thought, mention, or memory of Jesus from the face of the earth. But then when he was greeted with the truth of Jesus, it changed his life. He says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The good news of Jesus, the truth that we preserve, the truth that we pass on, the truth that we need to be strong for, is the only truth and the only hope for humanity. It's what changes lives. And guess what? In the first Sunday of 2023, it can change your life. there's this wonderful truth that has come that Paul says is my gospel, the good news of what God has done through Christ. That God is bringing people far off from God, lost in their sin, overwhelmed with their guilt and shame, and He is drawing them back into relationship with Him, forgiving them, changing them, and making them new creations because Christ, His perfect, spotless Son, died for our sin upon the cross. He suffered in our place. He was buried and on the third day resurrected to life, and He gives life, His life, to all and any that would confess their sin and believe in Him. That's the truth that changes lives. That's the truth that for centuries we are strong for. That's the truth that we're preserving. That's the truth that we're passing on. And guess what? Today, you can't continue in it if you have not first started in it. And it starts by confessing your wrong, asking the Lord to forgive you, and believing and knowing Jesus died in your place upon the cross, that Christ rose from the dead and freely takes your sin and gives you His life if you believe in Him. And if you're willing to turn from your sin and follow after Him, you can start and you can continue on being strong for the truth, preserving the truth, and passing on the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth that we have had since you have fully revealed it. Thank you, Lord, that in 2023, we have the unveiling of the full mystery of God, and that is your Son, Jesus. That we have the truth that Christ came, the Son born, the child given, that Christ lived the life we could not live and died the death that we deserved. The truth that Christ is our sacrifice, that Christ is our substitute, that Christ is the one who makes forgiveness available to all that would confess their sin and believe in Him. And so, Lord, today on this first day of the year, may there be a work of your Spirit of men and women starting out that they could continue on. Starting out in the truth that they need forgiveness and that Christ offers it. That there is hope of salvation and change in their life because you are a gracious, loving God. Father, may you draw anyone who is lost, anyone that is strayed, into your presence, I ask. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this morning, you've come, and I want you to know we're so thankful that you're here and we've been praying for you. But you're here and you're not right with the Lord, and the idea of continuing on is not possible because you haven't started. But you want to start this year in the truth that you need forgiveness, the truth that you're guilty, the truth that sin is real in your life, but the truth that Christ died for your sin and will forgive you if you confess and turn to Him. If that's you, you want to surrender your life to Christ, you want forgiveness in Him, will you raise your hand? Anybody in this first service, God bless you in the back. You're raising your hand, said, I'm surrendering to you. God bless you. Anybody else in this moment? You've wandered, but you've been brought back in here and you're realizing, I need to get right. Anybody else in this moment? God bless you. God bless you. God bless those little hands. For those of you that raised your hand, both adult and children, would you go before the Lord and have a moment where you confess with your mouth what you've come to believe in your heart, that Christ died for you, that Christ rose from the dead, that you need forgiveness that only He can provide. And so if you raised your hand, you pray with me, Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus. I thank you for the good news that Christ died for my wrong, and I confess my sin. I'm guilty before you. Thank you that Christ died for me and rose from the dead. I now turn from my way of living to follow after Jesus. I surrender my life to you. Help me to continue on as I start today. May I be strong. May I preserve your truth. May I even come to the point of passing it on. In Jesus' name, amen.